under Hitler. And today we see light being cheapened as well. In humanism, man is not viewed as the unique creation of God.
But rather, man is defined in the image of what some people think man ought to be. And that is to be his own God. That is to be the ruler of his own destiny. An appointed group of people can determine life or death issues, like the Supreme Court. Yeah, they can do that. The people, the Nazi Germany, they could do that as they killed the gypsies and the handicapped and the 6 million Jews. But in humanism, which says God does not exist, man is not viewed as the unique creation of God. There's a lot of good intentions. There's a lot of good ideas. But yet God is out of the picture. I don't want to bore you with all the gory stuff this morning. You know all about that. You know about how therapeutic abortions are conducted and how psychiatric abortions are conducted and social abortions and ethical abortions and abortion on demand and partial birth abortions and all of those. You know, they're just too gross even to think about. But God has a word for us today. As I think of some of the facts about abortion, you may know some of these facts as well, that there are at least 4,000 abortions that take place every day in America. That 1,106 teenagers get abortions every single day. In other words, there's one abortion that takes place every 22 seconds. About 1.8 million abortions occur in the United States every single year. Over 35 million abortions have occurred since Roe versus Wade. 88% of abortions took place in the first trimester. One in five women obtaining abortions are under the age of 19. 52% of women obtaining abortions are under the age of 25. Two-thirds of all abortions are among those women who have never been married. Less than 1% of all abortions are attributed to rape or incest. An estimated 43% of American women will have at least one abortion by the time they reach the age of 45. Abortion. Sort of that many evangelical churches are keeping quiet about it. But yet it is unbiblical and it is illogical. And because it is unbiblical, then I sense a duty to speak out on what God says and how His Word defines to us the sanctity and the beauty and the wonder of this precious gift of life. I'm reminded of what James says, that life is but a vapor. It is here, and then it is gone. So there are some arguments about what's taking place in our culture today. Whether you're for abortion or against abortion, whether you're pro-choice, pro-abortion, doesn't matter. There's some arguments that really don't stand the time of day, do not stand their test in court. I just want to share a couple of those arguments that are being used today. And I'm just going to leave it with you. The first argument I hear is this about abortion, that nobody should tell me what to do with my body. That is the number one argument that women make all over about why they are pro-choice. That nobody ought to tell them what to do with their body. And no law should tell me what to do with my body. Did you ever hear that one? We hear it all the time, don't we? And the answer to that is very simple. That even though the baby is inside the mother's body, the baby really is not part of her body. Scientifically proven. I would suggest to you that the baby is the baby's body, not the mother's. Granted, it's housed in the mother's body. The baby is in the mother's body until that baby is delivered. But that is not your body. It is another body. If the child is a part of the mother's body, why does this child possess completely different genetic codes? Why is it that this child inside the mother's body has a complete different DNA? Another blood type. The baby has its own immune system. The baby has its own way of thinking, even. The baby can even think inside the mother's body. Science has proven it. A baby can even be operated on inside the mother's body. It happens all the time. You see it in some of the large hospitals, even in Portland, Maine. But let's go back to the argument here. That if the issue isn't really about abortion, but a woman's right to control her own body, then why doesn't the pro-choice agenda include drugs and prostitution? Aren't laws against those just as restrictive to a woman's right to choose what she will and will not do with her own body as laws against abortion are? You see, it's illogical. The pro-choice movement is illogical. They only care not about the woman's right to her own body, but they care about abortion. Here's another argument. Another argument is the fetus is not life. That this fetus is just tissue. It's just tissue. It's just a collection of cells. That's all there is. And that argument, people try to make it powerfully. And just as no one has the problem identifying an unborn animal, for example, so the unborn human can be identified as a human. You know, again, animals seem to have more rights than unborn babies. In Psalm 51, verse 5, it says this: I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Now, what's that saying? David is talking about the condition that is prior to birth. Before David was born, before he exited his mother's womb, he came out as a sinner. He was born guilty. The Bible says we're all guilty. Even from conception, it said that in Psalm 139. It says it in Psalm 51. You see, when David is stating here is that he is viewed as guilty prior to his birth. And if the fetus possesses guilt, then humanness is established, since humans and angels can be guilty. There is not such a thing as a guilty tissue. You cannot have a guilty tissue. You must have a guilty something. And since the Bible only talks about guilt when speaking of humans and angels, there is a being involved. So we're not just a clump of cells before we're born. We are human beings. There's another argument. Argument number three. That the baby is not alive. Now, if we use the absence of brain waves to determine that a person's life has ended up and is a sign of human death, then the presence of brain waves is a sign of human life. And that has been scientifically validated. You know, I have four beautiful grandchildren. And my daughter's children, she's got three of them. One of the things they did, they sang to them when they were in their mother's womb. They sang to them. And there were times when my son-in-law would touch the tummy of my daughter and feel the baby kick. As if that baby was enjoying the music. As if that baby understood what was happening. Truly amazing. The baby is alive. On day 20 to 21, the heart begins to beat. Again, that's something that's scientific. By day 40, brain waves are detected and recorded. Babies are conscious before they're born. They're conscious. They know what's going on. They know what's happening. Studies have even been taken that when a mother is going through a troubled time psychologically and emotionally, that baby understands what's happening on the outside. Truly amazing. Again, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's God's design. It's His doing. You see, humanism is what's taken over. Humanism is the controlling point in our media. Humanism is the controlling factor in science. And do you believe that this world is billions and billions and billions of years old, or do you believe it's just a few thousand years old? I believe scriptures tell us that this world, this earth, is just a few thousand years old. I believe that because God says it. Humanism has led us to the point, again, where this culture has said, has denied God, has turned their backs on God. As it was in Judges 21, verse 5. In those days, there was no king of Israel, it says. And there was none at that time. There was that certain period of time when everything was chaos in Israel. And it says this, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that is the kind of world we're living in today, where everyone is doing right, what is right in their own eyes. That's exactly what we have. God's greatness, He speaks about creating Him from His mother. And I don't know if you heard what was read earlier, but this is what it says in a paraphrase in Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. That's what David says. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. They've been all through time, have been trying to figure out the human body. Just how even the brain works. And they've never found out. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. We're dealing with crystal clear statements that God is involved in the process of the unborn. That God is right there. That He's creating it all. That He's involved in the growth of the fetus or of that child. I hate to call him a fetus because it's a human being. You formed me in the womb, David says, God says. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I knew you. Listen to this. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you. Even before you were born. What about Elizabeth, who ran into Mary in Luke chapter 1 as we look into the New Testament? There's all kinds of evidence here as well. And the two babies came in contact with one another while yet they were in their mother's womb. And the Bible says, John the Baptist, even while John the Baptist was inside his mother's womb, he leapt with joy. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit inside his mother's womb. You don't fill tissue with the Holy Spirit. You fill people with the Holy Spirit. Here's argument number 4 that those who are pro-choice have. Aborting the deformed and the mentally challenged is the right and merciful thing to do. Another argument for the sake of abortion. Well, taking the life of the unborn is taking the only chance this human has to live. That's what it comes down to. It will never get a better chance at life. And the logic of all this, that deformed human beings bring meaningless life around, that's just illogical. That's just preposterous. The choice is not between the better life or a perfect life. It is between the life they have or no life at all. I know several that have been born with Down syndrome. And they're the most beautiful children, the most beautiful young people you could ever meet. The most loving people you could ever meet. And yet those who believe in pro-choice would say that this kind of person just does not fit the norm. That this kind of person, that someone who has Down syndrome or someone who is born with an abnormality should not be allowed to come into this world. That is absolute hogwash. And so they say about the elderly, even. You see, if it doesn't stop at those who were pre-born, pretty soon they're going to be saying about those of us who are elderly that we are an inconvenience, that we are in the way, that we should not be allowed to be here because we're taking up money, we are expensive, we're no longer productive. And so pretty soon they're going to be coming up with this whole idea of death to those who were elderly. So they say, weed them out of society. You remember back, I don't know, 20 years ago, Terry Shriver in Florida? They said, kill her. She's no longer a productive member of society. She's draining us of our financial resources. So let's get her out of the way. You see, we are allowing our judicial system to make life and death choices, not based upon biblical standards, but based upon our shifting cultural mores. That is why our humanistic society is saying, all right, what does the Bible have to say about the deformed? Now they're asking that question. Does God love them? And the question is, yes, God loves them. God loves you. And he has a purpose. And he wants you to come to him. He wants you to accept him and be one of his children. God loves them. And here's another argument that we should terminate the pregnancies of those who are caught up in abusive homes. Well, we have lots of abusive homes all around us in our community. Maybe our neighbors have abusive homes. But if unborn babies are destroyed to avoid potential abuse in our hostile world, then why not destroy children that we know are being abused today? It just does not settle. And there are those who would say, I don't want to bring a child into this dirty world. I don't want to bring a child into a world that, you know, where he or she is going to be beat up on, where he or she is going to be messed around and abused. Well, all right, since you don't want abused kids living in this world, why not get rid of every child? That's what they did back before Jesus was born, to those of a certain age. Then you don't need to worry about abuse anymore if you follow that argument. So it's an argument that doesn't hold, doesn't stand its ground. And here's a final argument as I close that the pro-abortionists use. And it's this, that the baby should be aborted because of rape. The baby should be aborted because of rape. Of all the arguments, this one pulls at our heart the most. Because maybe we've known someone caught up in this. While rape and incest are horrible crimes, a second crime adds to the problem. It doesn't take away from it. Getting an abortion doesn't diminish the problem at all. Abortion doesn't negate the rape. By aborting the child, the abortion doesn't solve the rape. Justice is not served by punishing the unborn baby because someone raped his mother. Justice is not served. Punish the rapist, not the baby. When you choose an abortion, now the mother is dealing with two psychological issues here. The mother is going to deal with her rape, and the mother is going to have to deal with the psychological problem of her child being aborted. Again, what does the Bible have to say? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. That's what that says. A terrible crime has been committed when the crime of rape has taken place. But look at this logically just for a moment, if you would. Let's say that a father of two children decides to hold up a bank and rob it, for example. The police, they go about and do their investigation and they catch the man. But instead of punishing him for his crimes, they decide to punish his two children. Is that justice? No, it's not. They have not done anything. The father has perpetrated the crime. Punish him. And that's the same when it comes to the issue of rape. Can children who were conceived by rape lead normal lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't know why, you know, you ever hear of Oprah Winfrey? She's around today because she is the victim of a rape. Her mother was raped, and Oprah was the product of a terrible crime, a terrible event. Has any of you ever heard the song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow"? It's a beautiful hymn that we have in our hymn book. And the lady who wrote that was the product of a rape. Listen to the words. "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." Someone who was the product of a rape. So with all this said, and I haven't been trying to impress anybody, this is actually pretty hard sledding, and the devil does not want anybody to talk about life. But here's what our response needs to be as Christians, as we're watching and being overwhelmed with all this garbage that's coming to us through the secular media, through TV, through all the news outlets. First thing we need to do is love mothers who have chosen abortions. Love them. God loves them. For any who has gone through an abortion, it's not the unforgivable sin. God still loves you, and He wants to forgive you. Many of you would do anything to be able to go back, and many mothers who have gone through an abortion, I should say, would do anything to go back and do it over again. Know this, that even though you've sinned, God still loves you. That abortion is not the unpardonable sin, and today, your healing can begin if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The second thing, the second response for a Christian is that we must provide alternatives other than abortion for young mothers. And that's why we have ministries like CareNet, like pregnancy crisis centers. I would encourage you to support that ministry, to get behind it and help them out. Give to their ministry. The third thing we need to do is love people who Jesus calls us to love. And by the way, that is everybody. It makes no difference whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or what you are in this world. We're called to love them. And the fourth thing we need to do is we need to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. We must be politically involved and vote pro-life, no matter what political stripes you hold. As a Christian, I will never support anyone who votes for killing babies. How dare we cast votes for people because of economic reasons, social security, or any other reason, and not stand up for the unborn? You see, if we do not change our nation, we'll be no better off than Hitler and the Nazis. We'll be in the same league. And Billy Graham has said this. I've been doing a lot on reading of Billy Graham's writings. And he said this, and I'll close with this statement, that if God does not destroy America, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, our hearts ought to be broken for each and every abortion that takes place. And by the way, Since our service began this morning, an estimated 2,120 abortions have taken place. Sad. But you and I are in a position to bring hope in a hopeless world. Least we can do is pray, to show our love, and to stand on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, this is something that none of us want to talk about. But yet, Lord, life is precious in your sight. And I pray, Father, that you would bring this country back to its moorings to appreciate life once again, even in the unborn. This is not a political campaign or anything else. It's about life as you've created us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you for the life and the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that on this Memorial Day weekend, we can come and celebrate the freedom we have and the joy that we have walking with you. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to close this morning as we sing together number 299. There's Room at the Cross.